Get your Bibles right there. Turn, if you would, please, to the very first book of the Bible, book of Genesis, and chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Going to read a few verses, starting at verse number 21. Okay? And then also, while you're turning, if you would turn to a New Testament portion, Hebrews chapter 11. Okay? So Genesis 5, Hebrews 11, first book of the Bible and almost to the end of the Bible. If you have that one, we'll turn there after we read Genesis 5. Genesis 5, verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now come over and we'll read the New Testament version of this same individual, Enoch, Hebrews 11, because Hebrews 11 is the great faith chapter of the Word of God. Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Just those verses, Genesis 5, Hebrews 11, God always blesses his word. Let's pause in just a word of prayer. Father, may the truth of thy word tonight penetrate into the very innermost part of our being. May it prove a discerner of the very thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And help us to lift high the person of the Lord Jesus. And if he be lifted up, he will draw unto himself. We love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. If you still got Genesis chapter 5 there in your Bible, I'd like you to notice something, if you would, please. Genesis 5 and verse 3, the Bible introduces Adam. And then down at the end of verse 5, after introducing him, saying a few things about him, it says, and he died. In verse number 6, the Bible introduces Seth, says a few things about him. And then in the last part of verse 8 says, and he died. In verse 9, the Bible introduces Enos, says some things about him. Verse 11, and he died. Verse 12, the Bible introduces Canaan, says some things about him. Verse 14, and he died. Isn't this exciting? Verse 15, the Bible introduces Mahalalel, says some things about him. Verse 17, and he died. Verse 18, the Bible introduces Jared, says some things about him, says, and he died. Come down to verse 25, the Bible introduces Methuselah, lived the longest of anybody, says some things about him, and then it says, and he died. Verse 28, the Bible introduces Lamech, down in verse 31, and he died. Each of these individuals, the Bible gives us a name, makes a few statements, and then says, and he died. But sandwiched right in the middle of that, take a look, if you would, in Genesis 5, 24, in verse 21, the Bible introduces Enoch, says some things about him. He walked with God and so on. Now in verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and then these words, and he was not, for God took him. Of all the others, it says, and he died. But of Enoch, it says, and he was not, for God took him. Someone has said the Russians have their cosmonauts. The United States, we have our astronauts. God has his wasnauts. And I like the way the little boy put it. He said, one day God and Enoch went for a walk. He said, they walk so long and walk so far. God said, Enoch, you're closer to my home than you are yours. Why don't you just stay? And, you know, I've often thought, well, I love biblical characters, and I've often thought how it would be to be walking along with someone, and then all of a sudden, they're just not there. Remember Elijah when he was caught up to heaven in a whirlwind? I mean, you might not have been that day, but you remember reading it. Remember he was caught up to heaven in a whirlwind, right? Well, here's Enoch. He was not, for God took him. But I want you to notice what it says. It says in Genesis 5, Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God in his generation. The Bible says in Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The Bible says in the book of Amos, can two walk together except they be agreed? And it's interesting to note in both Old Testament and New Testament how often the Bible refers to the Christian journey as a walk. For example, in Ephesians 2 and verse 1 and 2, you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's how we walked B.C., before Christ, right? But then you go over to Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and probably a circular letter went to more than one church. He said, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Walking worthily is a consistent walk. Then you come over to Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, and he says, be ye followers of God as dear children. It's interesting, the word followers there is the exact same word as our word imitator. So Paul said to the believers in Ephesus, you are to be an imitator of God. You are to walk as he walked. So we have walking consistently in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. We have now in Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. Now in Ephesians 5, 2, he says, and walk in love. That's walking compassionately. That's allowing the love of Christ to control us. Then you come down to Ephesians 5, 15, and he says that we are to walk circumspectly. That means to walk cautiously. That means to carefully select our steps. You say, well, you know, it's one thing for Enoch to walk with God in his generation, but Enoch didn't live in 2016. Enoch didn't have to face what we face today. He didn't live in the same type of a world. No, but read what the Bible says about the days of Enoch. It says that the wickedness of man was so great in the sight of God, it even repented God he'd ever made them. And yet, in that generation, Enoch walked with God. Now, come over to the New Testament version of that. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, and it says, By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And then I love these next few words, and was not found. You know what that says to me? That tells me he was missed. That tells me they went looking for him. Question, if you were taken tonight, would you be missed? Oh, I know you'd be missed by family. I know you'd be missed by loved ones. I know you'd be missed by those that are close to you. But would you be missed by the church of God? Would you be missed by the work of God? Would you be missed by the cause of world evangelism? You know, there are so many who profess to know Jesus Christ personally, and yet if they were taken tonight, would hardly be missed. You know why? Because they're spectators instead of participants. They sit soaking sour. Now, none of them here. It's the people that weren't able to come. But they just sit soaking sour. They never really get involved. They never really, you know, make an impact for Jesus Christ. I haven't figured out much in my lifetime, but one thing that I've kind of worked on and I have kind of figured out a little bit, you know what it is? I only have one life to live. I only have one lifetime in which to live it. I better invest it wisely in the light of eternity. Listen to what it says. He was not found because God translated him. And now this, before his translation, before God just snatched him home to glory, he had a testimony. It's good to have a testimony. You know what his testimony was? Here it is. He pleased God. Enoch had a testimony that he pleased God. Now look at the next verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Title of my message tonight, The Purpose of life. You know what the purpose of life is? It's the pleasure of God. That's it. We're not here to please ourselves. We're not even here to please one another. Now, in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the New Testament church of the day of Pentecost, it does say praising God and having favor with all the people. So if you can praise God and please the group and propagate the gospel, then you've got what the Bible calls New Testament Christianity, right? But if you've got to make a choice between pleasing God and pleasing people, you better make sure you please God. So I got thinking about that. Purpose of life, the pleasure of God. At the baptism of Jesus, Matthew 3, 13 to 17, you remember the story. Jesus came to John and he said, John, I want to be baptized. John said, Lord, how come you come to me to be baptized? I have need to be baptized of you. Jesus said, don't argue with me, John, just do it. That's in the paraphrase version, okay? So John baptizes the Lord Jesus. As John is baptizing the Lord Jesus, the Bible says the heavens are open, okay? A voice spoke from heaven. The Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. One of the most beautiful pictures of the Trinity, the triune Godhead in all the Bible. God the Father is speaking from heaven. God the Holy Spirit's in the atmospheric heaven. And God the Son standing in the water on planet Earth. All of creation under the authority of the Godhead. And that voice from heaven said, that's my beloved Son. Help me finish it. In whom I'm well pleased. God the Father looked down from heaven and he said, that's my Son down there. I'm well pleased with him. I'd love to have God the Father look down from heaven tonight and say, that's my Son down there preaching. I'm well pleased with him. Wouldn't you like to have God the Father look down tonight and say, that's my Son, that's my daughter. I'm well pleased. Now, I realize that Jesus Christ is God. I realize He's God manifest in the flesh. But you know what? If you go over to John chapter 8, verse 29, you'll find out why God the Father said, I'm well pleased with him. Because in John 8, 29, Jesus said, I do always those things that please my Father. So that's fairly simple, isn't it? So I got thinking about that. How do you please the Father? How do you please God? Well, I thought you and I know how to please one another. And I'm talking about pleasing one another within a legitimate means, but we know how to please one another. Why wouldn't we know how to please God? So I thought about it, and I meditated on it. And as you know, meditate is a Greek word for half asleep. And so as I meditated and thought upon it, I got the answer, okay, how to please God. So I have a question tonight. Are you interested in pleasing God? Yeah, keep it down. Don't get excited. Okay, let's try that again. All right, let me ask this group over here to my right. Do you really desire to please God?
Yes.
God bless you. Let me ask this group. Do you really desire to please God?
Yes.
Okay, now we got it. Now I'm going to tell you how to do it. Now stay with me. I'll tell you why. This is way beyond the original Hebrew and Greek. This is deep. Here's how you please God. Number one, I find out what God likes and I do it. Told you it was deep, didn't I? Our problem is not the deep things of the Word of God. Our problem is the simple things that we don't want to do. How do you please God? I find out what God likes and I do it. Say that with me, would you please? I find out what God likes. Ladies? Okay, guys, you've had time enough to learn it. Guys, I find out. I think if we all say it one more time, we'll have it. I find out. You say, well, how do I find out what God likes? Then I do it. Well, he's given us a manual. He's given us a flight plan. He's given us an atlas. It's called the B-I-B-L-E. And everything God wants you to know and me to know for belief and behavior is as clear and plain in the Word of God as anything could ever be. So that's how you please God. Now, number two, I not only find out what God likes and do it. Number two, I find out what God does not like and I don't do it. Remember, I told you it was deep. Okay? So what's the second one? Let's all say it. I'll give it to you once, and then we'll all say it. I find out what God does not like, and I don't do it. Ready? I find out what God does not like, and I don't do it. Ladies? Okay, guys.
I find out what God
Let's all say each one of them one time. First one, I find out what God likes and I do it. Number two, I find out what God does not like. You know what we do? We find out what he doesn't like, we do it, find out what he does like, don't do it, and then wonder why we're not pleasing God. Jesus did always those things that pleased his heavenly Father. So how do I please God? Three things. Number one, you're going to please God, you must desire him. You must desire him. Notice what it says in verse 6 of Hebrews 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. You know what? Wise men and wise women still seek him. That's it. So how do you please God? You desire him. You tell me what the number one desire of your heart and life is tonight, and I'll tell you who you're pleasing. It's as simple as that. What is my desire? What do I really desire to do? Paul said, I desire to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Now, a lot of us, instead of having a conscience void of offense, we've got a conscience that jumped the fence. But Paul said, I want to have a conscience that's clear before God and before my fellow man. So if the Lord becomes a desire of your heart, he becomes a desire of your life. Okay, then and then only do you begin to please God. So along with that, number one, Enoch sought God. Enoch sought God. Seek ye the Lord, Isaiah said, while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Number two, Enoch not only sought God, Enoch satisfied God. God was well pleased with Enoch. Just as God was well pleased with his son, as it mentions at the baptism in Matthew chapter 3. So when Enoch sought the face of God and satisfied God, then thirdly, Enoch saw God. How would it be to step from the shores of time to the shores of eternity, and the first face you look into is the face of the Son of God? I believe it was Fanny Crosby, the blind hymn writer, songwriter, who said, I long to meet my Savior, first of all, and I shall know him by the what? The print of the nails. You see, folks, the glory and the excitement of eternity is not going to be the golden streets and the jasper walls. The center and focus of attention there is going to be none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if I'm going to please God, I must desire him. Now, if I'm going to desire him, I must seek him. Enoch sought God. If I'm going to really desire him, I must live to satisfy him. Lord, will this be pleasing to you? You remember a number of years ago, it was very popular. I think it started out on a bracelet, and then it ended up on all kinds of stuff. But you remember the letters W, help me finish it, J.D. What did WWJD, what does it stand for? What would Jesus do? That's it. I believe it first appeared in the book In His Steps. But I like that little slogan. What would Jesus do? So if I'm going to please God, and Jesus certainly pleased God, what do? I find out what God likes and I do it. To find out what he doesn't like, don't do it. How do you do that? You desire him. He sought God. He satisfied God. He saw God, but then I like this one. Enoch was satisfied with God. Not only was God satisfied with Enoch, Enoch was satisfied with God. I don't think Enoch arrived home in glory and looked around and said, boy, sure not what I was expecting. I thought it'd be a lot better than this. Now there'd be no disappointments there, right? Enoch was absolutely, completely, fully satisfied with Almighty God. Is it any wonder the Bible says before his translation, before God took him, he had a testimony that he pleased God. My oldest brother, Clifford, was a commercial fisherman, as all my family were. Went home to be with the Lord a number of years ago, but Clifford was one of the most consistent Christians I ever knew. Not just because he's my brother, but he walked with God. He loved the Lord. He was a godly man. And at his funeral, I took part in the funeral. I have another brother who just went home to be the Lord, well, 2 years ago now, I guess, who was in the fishing business with my oldest brother, Austin. Austin didn't get saved. He's 27 years of age. He ran hard for the devil for 27 years, and when God got him, he got all of him. He left the commercial fishing business, went to Bible school, and preached straight up until just short of 90 years of age, totally lost his hearing. He lived to be 94 and faithfully served God. But he and my oldest brother in the fishing business together. And keep in mind, we're from a little small island in New Brunswick, Canada, called Campobello Island. Now, it's better known for the United States than it is Canada, because FDR had his summer home on the island. So it now has a bridge connects it to the United States called the Roosevelt Memorial Bridge, etc. But on a little island like that, everybody knows more about you than you know about yourself, okay? Matter of fact, on my family's, my mom and dad, mama and papa, they were to us, home phone number, okay? Back in those times, you young people just forget it's ancient history for you. But that was the old crank type, you know, you rang. And our number was 3 short and 4 long. So, so you had to make sure you count them. But now listen to this. There were 37 families on our phone line. 37 families. And on one side of ours. In other words, our number rang in to 36 other homes. Okay? And there's always some people that if they know you're calling another number, they love to listen in. And there was one dear lady who was known pretty well for that. So my sister would call her by name and said, "You can hang up now. You don't need to hear what we're talking about." But it was a great way to advertise meetings in the church. Just call and everybody pick up the phone, tell them you're having a service. No. So anyway, we had the funeral of my brother. I took part. My brother Austin took part. My brother who died, Clifford, had a grandson who's a preacher, pastoring tonight in Ontario, Canada. He preached the funeral service. And we almost didn't get him buried. We had so many preachers. We go to the cemetery for the burial. As I'm driving out of the cemetery, had the window down in the car, there's a lady standing at the entrance of the cemetery, to my knowledge, as far as I know, unsaved, exact same age as my brother, grew up with my brother, they went to school together, and she said to me as I'm driving out of the cemetery, "Wendell, he's the greatest man I've ever known." That's a pretty good testimony coming from the unsaved world in a place where everybody knows everything there is to know about you. So with relation to Enoch, okay, Enoch walked with God in his generation. It says in Genesis 6:9, and Noah walked with God in his generation. And so Enoch pleased God. So if you're going to please him and I'm going to please him, we must desire him. Is he the desire of your heart tonight? The Bible says, as the deer pants after the water brook, so my heart pants after my God. Is there a thirsting? Is there a hunger tonight deep within for an intimate knowledge and relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? The purpose of life, the pleasure of life, pleasing God. Number two. If you're going to please God, you find out what he likes, you do it. You find out what he doesn't like, don't do it. How you do it? Number one, you desire him. Number two, you delight in him. Now, Psalm 37, I want to make sure I got the right reference here. Psalm 37, verse 4, yeah. It says, listen to it. You know the verse. It says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord." Can you help me finish it? "And he'll give you" what? "The desires of your heart." Now, listen. Desire and delight go together like love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage. You couldn't separate one from the other. If he's your desire, he'll be your delight. If he's your delight, he'll be your desire. The psalmist said in Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." Is the will of God for you tonight a delight or a drudgery? Is it a burden or a blessing? Is it exciting or excruciating? Is it a joy or a job? "Well, I suppose this is the will of God. I better do it." No. Are you excited about doing what God wants? Are you excited about pleasing him? Okay? That's what life is all about. And thank God he has made every provision so that every genuine believer can live pleasing unto him. So, you tell me tonight what gets you excited. You tell me tonight what brings you joy. You tell me tonight what brings you delight, and I'll tell you who you're pleasing. I want to repeat that in case you missed it. You tell me tonight what it is that brings you joy and delight, and I'll tell you who you're pleasing. And I meet so many people that seem to want to try to find, even professing believers, who want to try to find their delight and their joy in this old world. Now, I want to tell you something. There's absolutely nothing in this old world that'll satisfy. There's absolutely nothing in this old world that can bring to you delight and joy. It's only found in him. So what do? I delight myself also in the Lord, and then he'll give me the desires of my heart. The epistle to the Philippians, okay, would be the great joy book of the Bible. Now, I believe about 18 times in the four chapters of Philippians, you have the word joy, rejoice, joyful. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord when you feel like it and it's convenient. Oh, no, that's in the reverse vision. What does it say? It says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he, just in case you didn't get it, he says, and again, I say what? Rejoice. Now, what does that mean? Rejoice in the Lord. Remember I said this morning, James chapter 1, he said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and tribulations. A few weeks ago, I was opening Word of Life Bible Institute in Scroon Lake, New York. I opened it this September for the 36th consecutive year. Okay, 36 years ago, Jack Wirtson said, the founder of Word of Life, I want you to put this on your calendar every year till the rapture, or you mess up, whichever comes first. Well, to God be the glory, we're still going. So I taught James chapter 1, first day, and I'm talking on the joy of the Lord and rejoice in the middle of troubles and trials and tribulation and difficulties. One of the young ladies in the class came up, not after the first hour, but the second hour. I taught 3 hours that day, had a 10-minute break. Tears are in her eyes. And she said, could I talk to you alone just for a minute? Sure. So we stepped over to the side, those other students waiting there to talk. She broke down and began to cry. And she said, I know what the Bible says. I know what you just taught concerning rejoicing, etc. But she said, my brother, I think she said he was 2 years older than her, just 5 weeks or 6 weeks ago, was tragically killed. She said, how do I rejoice in that? That puts it right down where the rubber meets the road, right? I said, well, you know, when the Bible talks about rejoicing in the Lord, it doesn't necessarily mean we're rejoicing in the circumstances. We're not rejoicing in what happened. We're rejoicing in him who knows all things, may not have caused it, but he permitted it, and he makes no mistakes, because Romans 12:2 says his plan is perfect. We don't understand it now. Why? We only see through a glass darkly. We only know in part. One day, we're going to see and know even as we are known. So standing off there to the side in front of 300 students, I said, let me pray for you. And I just had a brief word of prayer to ask God to encourage her heart in him. In other words, and by the way, she said her brother knew the Lord, loved the Lord, and was living for the Lord. That's why it even made it more difficult to wonder why at a very young age, right? So, the pleasure of God, the purpose of life, please the Lord. Question, who are you pleasing? Who'd you please today? Who'd you please last week? So often the emphasis of life is pleasing self, pleasing our own desires. Enoch walked with God. He was not, for God took him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. So how do you please God? Say it with me. I find out what God likes and I do it. I find out what God does not like and I don't do it. How do you do that? Number one, you desire him. He becomes the desire of your heart. Number two, you delight in him. And in that little four-chapter epistle of Philippians, Dr. Warren Wiersbe, in his book, Be Joyful, on Philippians, suggests there are four joy robbers in the life of the Christian. I'm just going to throw them out to you. If you're not delighting in the Lord tonight and rejoicing in him, and you've lost that joy, remember David the psalmist said in Psalm 51, restore unto me, he didn't say restore unto me my salvation, hadn't lost his salvation. What did he say? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And I meet some Christians that have lost the joy of their salvation. You don't know whether to say hi or throw them a bone. They look as if they'd lost the last friend they ever had and baptized in vinegar. Now, that doesn't mean you got to run around with a chest scared grin on your face all the time. But you've been to Calvary, you've been saved, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, your sin's forgiven, and you're heaven bound. If you can't rejoice, who can? Okay? So what are the four joy robbers? And by the way, if you're being robbed of the joy of the Lord in your life tonight, Christian, it's probably one of these four or a combination, two, three, or four. Here they are. Number one, circumstances. Circumstances. Something happened. Somebody said something or did not do something. Circumstances. Number two, people. People can rob you of the joy of the Lord. And by the way, you can rob other people of the joy of the Lord. Couldn't we have a great time in the work of God if it weren't for people? You know, to live above with the saints you love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints you know, well, that's another story. I tell people all the time, if you're saved, you may not like me, but you better learn to love me. You know why? You're going to put up with me for all eternity. I'll haunt you forever. Number three, circumstances, people, things. In America tonight, we're bowing down to the God of things, the God of materialism. If I just had this, I'd be content. I get this and I want that. If I just had, see, contentment and joy is not found in things. It's found in a person, and his name is Jesus. Now, fourthly, circumstances, people, things, worry. Worry. Philippians, by the way, this is the four chapters of Philippians. Circumstances, chapter 1, people's chapter 2, things is chapter 3, and chapter 4, you know what he says? Be careful, be anxious, be fretful for nothing. Don't get all uptight. By the way, worry is a sin. It really is. Worry is the opposite of faith. See, worry takes it into God's hands and puts it in my hands. And I've had Christians say to me, I do not worry, I am just concerned. Well, sometimes there may be a thin line between worry and concern, but we do not worry. We put it in God's hands and trust him. So he's one of those four tonight. And by the way, what do we worry about? Circumstances, people, and things. Simple as that, right? Enoch walked with God. For his translation and testimony, what was it? He pleased God. Thirdly, and finally, don't get excited. I'm just starting to finish. I finished three times. This is the first one. You must desire him. You must delight in him. Thirdly, you must design your life after him. You must design your life after him. We hear a lot of talk today about heroes and role models. You know, the world will put up this certain athlete or certain star. I remember when Mickey Mantle, the great baseball player of years ago, the older generation will remember. Too bad he played for the Yankees. But one of the greatest baseball players that ever played the game, okay? I remember when Mickey Mantle was critically ill and he'd abused his life with alcohol. He drew himself before a bank of microphones on television, and he said, I want to say to all the young people watching, I am no role model. That's what's called honest confession. By the way, Mickey Mantle was gloriously saved before he died. Now, if you can be a Yankee and know the Lord, you get saved. Just kidding. Probably got a lot of Yankee fans here. Just got myself in trouble. Now, okay, you must design your life after him. You want a role model tonight? You want a pattern? You want somebody after whom you can design and pattern your life? His name is Jesus. That's it. What would Jesus do? And if I would just design my life after him, 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children, the sons and the daughters of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. Got it? Here's what we were, here's what we are, but now here's what we shall be. Doesn't appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, I love this, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Don't stop there. The next verse says, every person who has this hope within purifieth himself, even as he is pure. One of the greatest cleansers to keep you and me clean in an unclean world is to live in the light of the fact that one of these days I'm going to meet him. I'm going to stand before him face to face. But thank God, I'm not only going to see him, I'm going to be like him. Conformed to the image of the Son of God. The purpose of life. What is it? The pleasure of God. Enoch had a testimony. He pleased God. Notice the last verse, verse 6 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Two things with this, and I finish. Number one, there's a great impossibility. And number two, there's a great imperative. What's the great impossibility? It's impossible to please God without faith. What is faith? F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. Faith is taking God at his word. Faith is believing what God says. Faith is trust. Faith is belief. Faith is confidence. Faith is letting go and letting God. So you're never going to please God without faith. It's an impossibility to please him, okay? It's got to be by faith. Now, what's the great imperative? The great imperative is twofold. Number one, if you're going to come to God, you must believe that he is. What's that? That's his deity. And secondly, that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. That's his duty. And you know what? Deity will perform his duty. So when I realize Enoch walked with God in his generation, and Enoch pleased God, does that mean Enoch was perfect? No. Does that mean Enoch never failed? Of course it doesn't. Does that mean Enoch never sinned? No. But the priority of his life was the pleasure of God. So how do you do that? Number one, you desire him. Number two, you delight in him, and then he becomes the desire of your heart. Number three, you design your life after him. From glory to glory, changed into the image of Almighty God. The purpose of life, the pleasure of God. So one more time, how do I please God? Let's say it. Number one, I find out what God likes and I do it. Number two, I find out what God does not like, and I don't do it. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Thank you, Lord, that this prophecy did not come by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm so glad that Enoch walked with you in his generation. And he was not, for you took him. But Lord, before you took him, he had a testimony. And that testimony was, he pleased.